Right, good morning to one and all. And today's message is entitled, Shine Your Light. And as we know, in 3 days' time, today is 6th August, and 9th August is our National Day, our Independence Day, or our birthday. And every year during National Day, there will always be a song written. And I do not know whether you know the title of this year's National Day song. If those who are us who are not aware, it is Shine Your Light. And this is why I chose this title, because I believe these words, Shine Your Light, is very familiar to you and me. And the Lord, our Lord Jesus, have commanded us to do so. From, if you were to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So even as we were to celebrate this National Day, and this song will be played during this National Day, don't forget to shine your light, because we are not just earthly citizens, we are heavenly citizen. So as we look at this text that Deacon Benedict has read for us, it was Paul who has written this letter to the Romans, and this was written during his third missionary journey, and he wrote this letter in the city of Corinth. And so this was written after about 20 years he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his heart was still aflame for God. The passion that he has for God is always there, burning. And this was the year AD 57, and when he wrote these important seven verses, the political climate wasn't that good. Because 7 to 8 years ago, in AD 49, the Jews had been resisting Roman imperialism. In fact, this emperor at that time, 8 years ago, where before Paul wrote this letter, this emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. And this was recorded in the book of Acts, verse 2 of chapter 18, whereby it explained why Priscilla and Aquila came to Corinth. And in the words that are highlighted in yellow, it says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And it's because of this man, this figure, Crestus, that made Claudius to expel these Jews. Crestus actually means Christ, the Messiah. So Claudius was afraid, felt threatened, that these Jews, especially the Christ-believing Jews, have been worshipping these Crestus instead of him, because the emperor, the Caesar, always regard himself as God. So Paul was also, when he wrote this letter, was concerned that some of the revolutionary attitudes of the zealots are growing and influencing the church. And Paul himself was affected by injustice that were done on him. He carried the scars from being flogged for the gospel's sake, and he was stoned in Lystra by a frenzy mob in chapter 14, verse 19, and he was also imprisoned unjustly because of the gospel in Philippi together with Silas. So also Paul knew all the corruption that was rampant in the Roman Empire. In fact, we got a glimpse of the corruption or the corruption in Rome when we read the book of Acts, chapter 24, whereby if you remember, Felix was questioning Paul and found that he has no cause to detain him, but he detain him anyway. Why? Because he expected Paul to bribe him. He was expecting a sizable amount of money from Paul for his release. But Paul never gave any money to him. So we can read that in Acts 24, verse 26. And when Paul wrote this letter, the young Nero, he was about this 20 years old. He ascended the throne when he was 16 or 17 in AD 54. Now AD 57, he's about 20 years old. He was proven not to be a benevolent ruler. In the course of time, he would turn very malignant, and he was known to burn Rome and blame the Christians for it. Why he burnt Rome? Historians say that he would like to construct his grand buildings, and he even used Christians as street lamps and burned them, put pictures on them and burned them alive, used that to brighten and lighten the roads so that he could race his chariots during the night. And finally, he was the one who decapitated Paul. So we can see that in this political climate, Paul wrote these important seven verses. And commentators, Bible scholars say that these seven verses of Romans 13 seems to be out of joint with what Paul was writing from Romans 12 onwards. But actually, Paul was in line with writing in line with what he was advocating about love from Acts 12 verses 9 to 21 and about living a life that is a living sacrifice before God. So Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 actually dealt with our love of rendering to the government, and in Paul's case, rendering to Caesar what is to Caesar and to God what is God. So by rendering or paying our dues and submitting to the government is itself a form of love for both a man, or for the government, and for God. So you can see that Paul therefore did not say rebel against the government, because at that time the government was godless, but he exhorted the believers, and of course all of us today, to shine as light, as a heavenly citizen, as an earthly citizen, and to do two things: to submit to the civil government and to support them. So let's go to the first point, that is to submit to the government. The first sentence of verse 1, Paul simply commands us, or commands the Romans, the Christians there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So we know what the word subject means, and it means that it is a voluntary attitude of yielding or giving in, assuming a responsibility of a citizen to the government and cooperating with the government. So it's a voluntary attitude of yielding. And so this subject is an imperative. It's written in an imperative form, meaning it is a command, not a suggestion, not an option, but a command. So it's important to see this word subject is a command to us also. It's not something that we read and then we just gloss over, we just close our Bible and forget about it and continue our ways and not in God's ways. So Paul's counsel here in Romans 13, 1 to 7 about subjecting to the government is not isolated, because in Titus chapter 3 verse 1, whereby he wrote this in AD 63 or 64, that is about 6 years later, he continued this same theme in Titus. He exhorted Titus to put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And it's not just Paul alone that said all this. The Apostle Peter also mentioned the same thing And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, written at the same time as Titus, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. So here we can see that even the king at that time was Nero, yet you can see Paul and Peter were singing the same tune, exhorting us or the readers at that time to submit to the government. So Paul was not going against the grain, or he was going against the grain of that time, because the Jews resented the Roman rule. And some were in support of the zealots at that time, the zealous Jews who want to overthrow the government. And so Paul told them that they must subject. And this is perhaps why Paul is concerned, because in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, do not conform to this world. And so Paul is saying, even though I mentioned do not conform to this world, doesn't mean that I'm giving you a license to hate the government, because the government is part of the world. You have to shine as light, and you have to owe no man anything, as what he says later in verse 8. And so Paul exhorted commanded the readers in Rome to submit to the government. And the word submit is the same word as in Luke 2:51, whereby Jesus submit to to Mary and to Joseph. So here Paul is saying that there's no option, it is not a suggestion. So therefore, in submitting, as we shine as light, we ought to remember that in our submission, there is this element of recognizing the source of this government. And Paul, therefore, stated the reason why they must submit. He said they are not just powers or authority, but higher powers. That means they are the supreme power that God has ordained, and it derives its legitimacy from God. And so here we can see the latter part of verse 1. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So the government is therefore a delegated authority from God. Its legitimacy of its rule is derived from God himself. So the power is not their own, it comes from God. So what should we learn then? To submit to the government is to submit to God. And so we must remember the government is from God. It's ordained by God. It's a delegated authority from God. And this is what Jesus told Pilate, the Roman governor, in John 19, verse 10 and 11, whereby Pilate flaunted his power before Jesus when Jesus was about to crucify. Pilate told Jesus, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? What did Jesus say? Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. The words are too small, so sorry. So here we can see how Jesus says that thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So that is very clear. The Son of God says that the government power is only from God. Without God giving this government to rule, the government would not have that legitimacy. So we must remember that the government is put by God to rule over us. We cannot be individualistic or be sovereign. Remember that time in the year 2020, during the pandemic, whereby every one of us were told to wear a mask when we go outside of our home. So there was this news article about a lady who claimed to be sovereign, and refused to wear a mask in the Shunfu market. Do you remember? And she claimed that the authorities have no say over her. And so this is because she believed and she is in this so-called sovereign movement, which is originated in from United States. And those who believe in this sovereignty of themselves reject government, they reject the police authorities or any kind of authority. And what was the outcome? She was jailed for 2 weeks and fined $2,000. So as we know that the government is a delegated authority, so we are not to resist against the government. And that's what Paul says in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall resist to themselves then damnation. So to resist here means to rebel, to be hostile, to set in array against. So as for us, we ought not to resist. And we should not go around when we are confronted or approached by a government authority. We should not say, "Where's your badge?" Right? We shouldn't say these kind of things. We ought to behave in the framework that God has given to us through the government. So regardless whether the government is a monarchy, aristocracy, autocracy, or democracy, it is ordained by God. So Christians are not to resist, to be anarchist. That means wanting to have anarchy or chaos in the society, choosing to resist the government whenever he likes or whenever he feels that he is personally justified in doing so. So we are not to use what Jesus says, render to Caesar what is to Caesar, render to God what is to God, to give us that license to do whatever we want against God. And that's what Christian activists use this verse from Mark 12, Matthew 22, saying that if Jesus says that render to Caesar what is to Caesar, render to God what is to God, I can be a Christian activist, and because Jesus proved what Jesus says, proved that he actually meddled in political discussions, in political activism. So this is quoting out of context. So we could not just, we cannot, or is not encouraged that we become Christian activists, or even for the church to join in a political protest against the government. Our church goal, our mission is to preach the gospel. The gospel is the solution to this sin cursed world. It's not to, as a church, to go all out, to go into the streets, to carry placards and banners to protest against the government. So our church, the church is to bring the gospel to the unsaved world. So here also we are reminded when Paul talks about not resisting the government, he's also telling us not to speak ill of the leaders. How often have we spoken ill of our nation's leaders? I believe in our conversation, daily conversation, we have verbally abused our leaders, and we have spoken things that are not nice of them. And do you know that is also violating the word of God, especially what we read in verse 2? And also in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, verse 28, it's not in the slides, Moses commanded, "Thou shalt not revile the gods," the gods here are the rulers, "nor curse the ruler of thy people." And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, he says, Solomon says, curse not the king. And Acts 23, verse 5, when Paul reviled against the high priest whom he didn't recognize, when he was told that you have spoken evil of this high priest, Paul apologized and said in Acts 23, verse 5, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So he was quoting this Exodus 22:28. So here we can see how we are not to speak evil of our rulers. Instead, what should we do? We should pray for them, and we should ask God to help them to repent of their sins and turn to Him. So, even as Paul says, do not resist, he's against the government, he's also telling us that God uses governing authorities to check upon men's sinful desires and tendencies. So we thank God for our government, and because of their rule, we are able not just to prosper, but we are safe on the streets. We are able to go out in the night to run at 10 p.m. and to for those of us who go out and come back late in the night, 11 a.m. or 1 a.m., 2 a.m., we are still back home safely. But not so for other countries where the crime rate is so high and rampant. So those who stay in these countries, at a certain time, before night comes, they have to be back home. Otherwise, either they'll be robbed or they'll be killed or injured in one way or another. So government can be an effective tool in resisting the effects of man's fallenness. So Paul urged the believers of that time to be careful in their relationship with the governing authorities. And Paul had in mind that since you are Christians, you have enough persecution of yourselves from the authorities, why are you adding on to your persecution by resisting the government? Wouldn't it make life more miserable for all of you all? So he wanted them to have a careful relationship with the governing authorities. And therefore, the Christians, we ought to remember that since government is derived, the powers are derived from God, we therefore go to the main source, to God, and pray and ask God to help our government. But there are times when there's a need for civil disobedience. Doesn't mean that when Paul says resist, it must resist the government, it is just read in this context. You must read the whole counsel of God. And there's this story about people who are so-called extreme patriots. And during the Nuremberg trials, that is after the World War II, these Nuremberg trials were held by the Allies, or the official term is the UN, the United Nations. They were against the representatives of the defeated Nazi Germany for plotting and carrying out invasions of other countries and atrocities against their citizens in World War II. So the attorneys for the Nazi war criminals attempted to use the defense that their clients were only following the direct orders of the government. So the lawyers for the Nazi war criminals, the defendants, say that, oh, they are just obeying what the government tells them to do, and therefore could not be held responsible for their actions. However, one of the judges dismissed this argument with this simple question: but gentlemen, is there not a law above our laws? Is there not a law above our laws? So he's referring to the law of God about the sanctity of human life. So here we can see that the Bible has various examples of civil disobedience. When the laws of the government went against the Christian faith, went against the Bible. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, remember the midwives, they feared God, and therefore they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the mere children alive. So the midwives feared God more than men. And we also learn of this story of Daniel and the three friends, how Daniel refused to eat meat offered to the idols and preferred a vegetarian diet. And later on, the three friends refused to bow down to the golden image commanded by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they were willing to accept the consequences. And also Peter himself, when he was in prison and when he was out of prison, he continued to preach the gospel. And he told those who were against them by saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So this is found in Acts chapter 5. So here we can see that when government's laws or rule or whatever laws that they have passed go against the word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we are therefore to recognize the source of the government. We are not to resist against the government. And thirdly, we are to respect the laws of the government. So remember, as I mentioned earlier, governments are to preserve what is right. And Romans 3:3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And the first part of verse 4 says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." So what Paul was saying is he's speaking in general terms, saying that the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. If you abide by the law, you will not be afraid of the laws after you. Not afraid of the government, because the government will respect those who do good. That is generally speaking. So I believe when you were young, your mother or your grandmother would say, if you were to be naughty, the police will come after you, will catch you. And that's what my grandmother always told me. If I'm naughty, the police will catch me. So that's what Paul, in a way, was speaking. If you do evil, the government, of course, will go after you. The authority will go after you. So remember, Paul himself suffered a lot of injustice through all his time as a Christian. In all his missionary journeys, he was abused, there was injustice done to him, yet he says that of these words, that you ought to respect the laws. You ought to respect the laws, and he was very hopeful that the government that is ruling over them will remember this also, that you are a terror for evil works, but you are good for good works. So this is it's not wrong for Christians to look to our governments for protection of life and property. And Paul actually took advantage of the government's role in promoting what is good when he used his Roman citizenship to secure his justice. He is a security by appealing to Caesar in Acts 25 verse 11, because he saw there's no way out for him and he knows that he must preach the gospel, so he appealed to Caesar. So, and even when he was being mobbed at this Ephesus because of this silversmith Demetrius, who created a riot against him, the town clerk at that time in Ephesus took Paul into safety and warned the crowd against rioting. And that is found in Acts 19. So this government is still used by God to protect the citizens. So And Paul said in latter part of verse 4, "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So the government beareth the sword. It beareth the sword, and that talks about capital punishment. So we are thankful that in Singapore, we still hold on to this capital punishment. And it's from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 6, whereby God says, "A life for a life, a life for a life." So because of that, we are able to keep the problems of drugs or contain the problems of drugs in Singapore, unlike in many other countries where the problems of drugs and the effects are felt very strongly. So we thank God for this capital punishment that is still being used today. And so this is what Jesus confirm or affirm in this Matthew 26 verse 52 at the Garden of Gethsemane, whereby the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and Peter cut the ear of the soldier, and he told Peter, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." So he's actually protecting Peter, because Peter is doing something that is violating against the law of the Romans, and Peter would have been executed for cutting off the ear. So it says that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. It says you will be perish with the sword. You'll be executed for that. So that's why he healed the soldier's ear, put it back on his head. So this is what Jesus affirms, and therefore we ought therefore to remember. We are to respect the laws of the land, to be law-abiding as an earthly citizen. And the last point about submitting to the government is refuse to violate your conscience. Whereby in verse 5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Keep your conscience, it says, keep your conscience clear. That's what Paul says. And he says, "Ye must needs." The word "ye must needs" here means it must be a compelling obligation, that not just for the sake of the wrath of the government if you do evil, but you must obey the government, submit to government for conscience sake. So this conscience means that we are to submit to the authorities, not just by mere outward compliance, but it must be from the heart, that we must do it from a fuller, deeper obedience to God from the heart. It's all for the sake of God that we comply. So this requires conscientious submission done out of obedience to God. So often we violate this conscience of ours when we resist, when we violate the laws of the land, especially when we are driving. The expressway put 80, we drive at 90. Expressway put 90, we drive at 110, right, or 100. And we must do it out of, for conscience sake, a deeper, fuller obedience from the heart. So this is something that the Lord wants us to do. So we ought to have the conscientious submission done out of obedience to God, and enabling us to retain the right attitude and actions toward the government. So this is how we must submit to the government, recognize the source, resist not against the government, respect the laws, and refuse to violate your conscience. And the last second point is support the government. And verse 6 and 7 of Romans 13 says, For this cause, or for because of this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So remember, as it was mentioned earlier, Paul says, for because of this cause, because of what I've said in all the preceding verses, because of the legitimacy of the government, because that the government is one who rules over us, and because for your conscience sake, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Pay your tribute. And the word tribute here is dues paid to a foreign ruler. At that time it's the Roman government. Whether they levy it on their whatever tribute they have done upon them, they have to pay the tax, property tax. They have to pay the income tax. And also, they are to render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom. Custom here refers to the GST, the goods and services tax, to whatever tax that the government imposed. And so here we can see that they have to pay all these things. And Paul gave another reason why they have to give their dues, because he says in verse 6, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So the word ministers here is a different word in verse 4. The ministers in verse 4 is diakonos, a deacon, executing a command to do a duty. But here in verse 6 is where we get the word liturgy. It actually applies to a priest, a priestly service. So here he is saying that these ministers, these civil servants, they're actually serving this God, because this government is derived from God himself. So when they serve the government, they are serving God. So take them as they are equivalent to priests. And so these public ministers, they are actually appointed by God and representing him as they serve him. So when these public ministers are attending continually upon this very thing, that means they are governing well, they are devoted to their governance, you got to, for conscience sake, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes, and not just pay with your monies, you have to pay with your inward attitude. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so, therefore, this is exactly what Jesus has mentioned. Render to Caesar, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. So here we can learn the respect and honor from the Apostle Paul's own example, especially when he stood in front of King Agrippa in Acts 26. And the way he spoke to him was with much respect. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So can you see the fear to whom fear is due, and the honor to whom honor is due? So here we can see how Paul exemplified and walked the talk. And so that's how we ought to support the government, giving them the fear, giving them the honor. And lastly, not in these verses, there is a pray for the government. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4, that was written 5 years later, after Paul wrote these Romans, he said that we must pray for the government, and this is read for us by Deacon Benedict. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So here we can see that this is an important duty that we have to do to support the government, to pray for them, to ask God to help them, give them the wisdom, not just asking God to grant them wisdom to navigate through these difficult times, but also to pray for them that they will repent of their sins. And as we can see the recent events that are happening in our government, there's a corruption case and there's a scandals of extramarital affairs case. The government need our prayers, not our criticisms, but our prayers. We need to pray for our government, and that's very important for us as a heavenly citizen and as also an earthly citizen to pray for them. And that's commanded by God Himself through Paul, that we have to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, so that the gospel can be reached far and wide. So here Paul did not command the Romans, the Christians especially, to pray for the removal of these evil rulers in the Roman time, but to pray for them that they will be of men of integrity, men that will turn to God. So likewise for all of us, that we pray in such a manner. So may the Lord have mercy upon us, and as what Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So may we shine our lights for God as we relate ourselves to this government, and that to remember our dual citizenship, our earthly and heavenly citizenship, and therefore our duty is to submit and to support the government because they are ordained of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this NDP that we will be celebrating in just a few days' time. Help us also to reflect on ourselves and our relationship with the government and you. And Lord, your word is written here that we are to submit and to support the government. So help us, Lord, to realize what your word says, and that we will not do what is right in our own eyes, but to do what is right in your eyes. Pray that you will help us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.